Here this morning, we return to Romans chapter 8, and this paragraph, this powerful section, verses 12 through 17. A couple Sundays ago, we began this by looking at verses 12 and 13, and then here today, Lord willing, from verses 14 through the end, we'll think about today. By God's sovereign grace alone, received by faith alone, in Jesus Christ's cross and resurrection alone, you are a redeemed child of God. Is your faith and trust in Christ alone today? If so, then by the promises of God in Christ, you are a born-again, redeemed son or daughter of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we thought about two Sundays ago, by the Spirit's enabling power, keep killing your sin. That was verses 12, 13, and 14. We'll have a slide up in just a moment showing that. Believers owe the flesh nothing, we learned together. We learned how the flesh craves life, but it gives death every time. We learned together how killing sin, mortifying sin, putting sin to death, that equals life. And we thought about how that put to death is a decisive killing, destroying sin. And killing sin is only possible by the Holy Spirit's work. And then finally, all who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit are God's children. Here today, we look to the second half of this text, of this 12 to 17, but here specifically, picking up again at verse 14 and then on through 17. So as before, by the Spirit's enabling power, keep killing your sin. So here today would be the second main point of that section. By the Spirit's encouraging presence, keep trusting your Father. By the Spirit's encouraging presence, keep trusting your Father. If we had some bicycles here today, how many of you would feel confident that you could jump right on it and take off? Great. I see some hands. Good. I'm glad for that. For many of us, when we learned how to ride a bike, we might even at word of that feel that bump in our knee from trying to figure that out. And all our technology, some things just stay the same. And learning to ride a bike goes relatively the same. There you are learning to pedal, being told to pedal those feet and get that thing moving, while mom or dad or grandparent has a hold of that running next to you as you're getting the hang of that to get going. It's a kind of a scary thing to learn. You got to get some speed and you actually stay more upright and to figure that out. And oh, by the way, we forgot to tell you about brakes. Brakes are pretty important in that too. We relatively learn how to ride a bike in the same way. And the hope, there we have mom or dad running alongside, holding on, you're doing great, keep going, you've got it. Our trust in mom or dad, or who that is helping us, is encouragement. It's the encouragement that we need. In the Christian life, these verses, what they're helping us to see in the Christian life, we are not alone. Just as the Father has saved us in the Son by the Spirit, so our great God will never leave us. Well, why? Because we are God's children. Therefore, the Scripture tells us, keep trusting Him. Keep trusting your Father. By the Spirit's encouraging presence, keep trusting your Father. Well, what truths help us to do this? Looking back again at verse 14, a little bit different. Verse 14, believers are led by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Believers are led. The verse tells us, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Sons and daughters of God, children of God, are led by the Spirit. The picture, of course, is of a shepherd. And a shepherd that's not a hired hand who doesn't really care about the sheep. He's just getting his paycheck and going home. This is the true shepherd. And the true shepherd is not driving the sheep to their harm. He's leading them for their help. He's leading them for their care. Well, like what? Well, the Holy Spirit leads us to put sin to death, verse 13. The Spirit leads us in giving us spiritual life, verse 11. The Spirit leads us in giving us new thinking, verses 5 and 6. That really was the scope of our weekend last weekend, was it not? Seeing through new eyes, the Spirit changing our understanding and our thinking about the Christian life. Think about this with me. When Adam and Eve were there in the garden, at the fall, when sin first entered human existence, and there they had taken of that fruit, and they hear God's voice, just as God had always done. He comes to walk with them in the cool of the day. So here they are. Maybe the taste of that fruit was still on their lips. And here comes God's voice. Here comes God's presence to walk with them. Do you remember what they did? They hid, didn't they? They hear God's voice. They hear him coming near, and they run in the exact opposite direction. Why do they do that? Because they know who God is, and because he's drawing close to them. Do you know that experience? Do you know the experience that you realize your weakness, you realize your inability, your failure, sin, and rather than fleeing to Christ in confession and repentance, you run the opposite way? We come up against our weakness, and rather than running to God in our weakness, we try to do it ourselves. He might not be telling us to preach to the Ninevites, but we all have that run in the opposite direction like Jonah tendency in us. Commentator Robert Haldane has written, we are naturally so imposed, so indisposed to go to Jesus Christ that it's necessary for God, by his Spirit, to draw us to him. And he does that. And that's what verse 14 is getting at. It's verse 14 gives us hope. So here's what God does. In salvation, God has redeemed you and I and brought us into his life. And God has brought us into himself, into his life in such a real way that the Bible talks about it as the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And the Holy Spirit isn't simply there. You know, that's it. The Holy Spirit indwelling and that's it. The Holy Spirit is active. And according to verse 14, he is leading. The Holy Spirit leads all who are born again. So the question for us, are you turning towards him or are you turning away? Are you believing God's word and obeying God's commandments or not? And the closest example right here in Romans is that killing sin, putting sin to death. When you and I are face to face with our weaknesses, our sin, how do you respond? When you are at the limit of your own wisdom, where do you turn? Our choices and reactions in life reveal what we actually believe about God. We probably all could do pretty well on a little short quiz on who God is and what God is like. We could all fare pretty well. We could get the right answers, but what we choose, how we react, reveals what we actually believe. If we're honest, and we might admit we don't always want the Spirit leading us, sometimes we want to go our own way. I've got it, God. I've got it figured out. And we don't want him to lead. But friends, are we left to our own way? We're not. All who are children of God are led by the Spirit of God. Every born-again Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit who will never leave you and will always lead you. To be a child of God equals led by the Spirit. This isn't an optional extra for the Christian life. You're at the car dealership of Christian life, okay? And we're getting the roll-down mirrors. That's all I got. That's all I can do. And oh, that fancy stuff, that's extra. This isn't extra. This is all. All born-again Christians get all of the Holy Spirit and are led by him. It's true of all. And isn't that comforting news? Christian, this is for your eternal good. You are not left alone to yourself. The Spirit is with us in our needs, and the Spirit is still with us when we think we have things figured out. All born-again Christians are led by the Spirit. God's presence is with us, leading us. So keep trusting him. Keep moving towards your Father who is with you. When the temptation comes to go in the opposite direction from God, don't believe it. Move towards him by faith. Verse 15 continues for us that believers have received adoption into God's family by the Spirit's encouraging presence. Keep trusting your Father. Well, second in this passage, believers have received adoption into God's family. Verse 15 actually believes with a different concept. Verse 15 starts with the idea of slavery. You might recall from our introductory lessons about Romans, that was a while ago, but as we begin, and I appreciated the laughing when Pastor Chris shared how 2 years in Luke, and there were some soft chuckles. I had to tell him that's because they make fun of me about Romans. That's why they're laughing about that. It was a while ago, but our introductory lessons of Romans, you remember that many of the Christians there in Rome were either slaves right then, bondservants and slaves right then, or they had recently been freed from slavery. So this wasn't a distant concept for them, was it? This was very real. It was the culture that they lived in. This was common around them. And for many of them, he says that word slavery, they know what that means. They know what that is. Being a former slave often included some expected fears. It's interesting. I didn't know this until I was attending a lecture on this topic years ago. Studies show that children of divorce have some fears, and that's not surprising, but they have some fears. But the number one fear of children of divorce is that mom and dad they'll get married to someone else again, and then that will also end in divorce. And you know, studies show that 2 out of 3 marriages that are divorced and get remarried, 2 out of 3 of those marriages will end in divorce. So the number one fear that those children have for 2 out of 3 occasions on average, it's just in general, 2 out of 3 occasions, what they fear the most will happen, will come true. Slaves longed for freedom. And freedom came at either tremendous graciousness of the master, or it came at very personal high cost. So naturally, what would they fear? Becoming slaves again. So Paul uses that language in this way of talking about a fear for the Christian. The gospel frees us from slavery to sin, praise God. But verse 15 exposes a common fear. Now that I'm free in Christ, will I fall back? Now that I'm free in Christ, is there true hope for this remaining sin? And there is hope for the Christian. The Holy Spirit will never lead a child of God back into slavery. Slavery to sin absolutely leads to fear. When we are slaves to sin, and absolutely a fruit we're going to reap from that is fear. But those in Christ, they're no longer slaves. They no longer need fear. Why is that? Because they are adopted into God's family. We no longer need to fear. Why? Because we're adopted. We are brought into the family of God. It's really interesting. I didn't know this. One of the resources I looked at pointed this out. Paul here, he uses a Roman and a Greek concept of adoption because the Jews did not practice adoption. This was a foreign idea for them. The word adoption, it's only used by Paul in the New Testament. He uses it 5 times, 3 right here in Romans. So in Roman law, adoption, it signifies being granted the full rights and privileges of sonship in a family to which one does not belong by nature. Well, it's similar how we would understand that. Adopted into the family, full sonship, full added to this family, and it's all the rights and privileges, just as if born into that family. So brothers and sisters, do you see what this means? Through Christ, God has adopted you into His forever family. Think about the change that occurs with this. We were slaves to sin. We were filled with fear, but we've been brought out of slavery. But it's not out of that slavery. Okay, now you're free. Now you're on your own. Go on your way. You're free. We're not just left like that. We're brought out of that misery and sin, and we're brought into God's household. We're brought into His family. We're given a room. We're given brothers and sisters. We're given a place to live, a place to grow. We're brought into His family. Christian, if your faith is in Christ alone today, if Christ has entered your life and saved you, you are a full son or daughter of God. God is your father. You belong. It's always a bad idea to look up videos, adoption videos, and well, we're on the topic of adoption, so that was me this week looking up videos of adoption. I can't even show the one that I stumbled across, but just to mention, I stumbled across a video of a Christian family who had, God had worked in their lives. They had one child. They had lost another child very, very young. They had adopted a couple others, and then the similar, they had a relationship here with this agency, and they were called up about a two-month-old baby girl who had been given 2 days to live. She was there in the hospital, and that was going to be the scope of her life. And they had asked, and they had let this couple know about this, and they were really struggled with the idea of an unadoptable child. She had several severe conditions involving her spinal cord and her brain, and so that's where she was. And by the way, she's 2 months old, and she only weighs 5 pounds. And so this family said, yes, we will adopt that baby girl. And they did that. They adopted her, legally made theirs, and they brought her home. And after there's some years passed, and there before that little girl passed away, a short time they had together, she was 45 pounds, by the way, there at the end of that time together, well-loved. And it's this picture of adoption. Now, you might think, as I kind of thought, I wish that story ended differently. I wish that story had the kind of ending where there's this little one and not given much hope and is brought into this home and now today is 11 or 12 years old and, you know, still with some challenges but doing really well. But that's not how that story went. And you know what? I think that story is just like our adoption too. By God's grace, He adopts us. There we are in our weakness, our frailty, the ugliness of our sin. We're easily unloved, easily looked over until God loved you, until He brought Himself close to you, until He chose you. He chose to set the fullness of His love and affection upon you. God made you His child. But there's even more in verse 15. It goes even a step further. At the end of verse 15, the scriptures tell us believers have been brought near to the Father's tenderness. It's one thing to be adopted, and that is beautiful. It's one thing to be brought into God's family and given all the rights and privileges in God's family. But it's something else altogether to be brought intimately close to the Father. The language there you'll see at the end of verse 15, it says, the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The word cry means orientation of the Christian towards God. It is the child of God looking to God. They call out to God. Their attention is to God. Their hope is to God. The word Abba is significant. It is the babbling of a young child and to his father. So it comes out, Papa, comes out like that. That's what it is. It's a play on Av, Father. So Abba, Ava. It's a familiar term used in the home, like Daddy would be appropriate in that way. And the word certainly points to love and closeness between a child and father. There's just nothing like that, just quite like that. It's close and it's full of love. Many of you know this experientially. But it's a very dangerous thing when the first grandchild comes along and gives grandma or grandpa a nickname. That's a very dangerous thing. This three-year-old calls you Pop Pop or Meemaw, and that's you forever now. That's your name. And our family, and obviously I was the youngest of the grandkids, so it wasn't me, but somewhere along the way, my Grandpa Brown, he got the nickname Poppy. So it was Grandma and Poppy. And we always have that way about it too. There's always one of them that goes first. For us, it was always Grandma and Poppy. I'm going to Grandma and Poppy's house. That's how it went. That was his nickname. He always got a kick. My grandfather loved to laugh. He loved to laugh until he cried. And he always would do that when he got a drawing from one of us kids. Or maybe we tried to draw him a happy birthday card and we misspelled Poppy. I'll let you work out the possible misspellings for Poppy. He howled with laughter when we got that wrong. And I remember growing up, and he's, that's Poppy, that's Grandma and Poppy. And I remember kind of getting a little older and realizing he's not Poppy to everybody. He's Poppy to me in the family. He wasn't Poppy to everyone. He wasn't Poppy to all of you. Only within his family. And it was specific. It was his grandchildren. Specifically for us. A big point for us to recognize here is not everyone can refer to God the Father as Abba Father. But his children can. Not everyone has been adopted. But his children have. We're not all God's children, but by grace through faith in Christ alone, we can become God's children. Only God's children call him Abba. And specifically, we got to even back up further than that because there's only one who is the Son of God, and that's Jesus. And that's how Jesus refers to him in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father. It's only God the Son can talk to God the Father like this. It's only reserved for him, unless you are also adopted into God's family, unless you are also God's son or daughter. And in the grace of the gospel, God adopts us. He brings us close to his tenderness and his love, his Abba to those in the family. So a good question for us to consider. Friend, are you in the family? The gospel is the message that God is the creator of all things, and we all are born with this sin nature, and this sin separates us from the love of God. But Christ has come. He took on our sinfulness on the cross. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, so that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Friend, have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved? I pray if not, you will today. You can join the family of God. There's one more detail here. Notice that Paul puts the Father at the center. So the Spirit of God does not cause us to cry out, I am God's son. That's true. Or I am God's daughter. That's true. But that's just not the way the verse says it. The Spirit of God causes us to cry out, God is my Father. And that's a little bit different of the direction. It's not me looking upward, it's what God is to me. The believer looks at God rather than contemplating himself. It's not that this Christian life is all bent to me, it's that this Christian life is bent to him. God is my Father. He's my Father because of Christ. So let's do that, friends. Let's contemplate. This is who God is. This gospel truth helps us to see and experience and begin to fully, really trust that we don't bring perfect selves to God to be adopted. We don't bring perfect selves to adoption day and life in God's family. Just like that beautiful, touching adoption story, we come with our messes, our regrets, our wounds, our inability. In the language here of Romans 8, we come with marks of slavery. But our new Father, he brings us right in. He washes us clean. He hugs us. He puts clean clothes on us and he takes our picture. He plays with us on the floor. He listens to our stories. He receives our attempts to make something beautiful for him and we bring it to him and he says, I love it. I'm so proud of you. I love you. And he hasn't set aside his holiness or his justice or his judgment or his omniscience or his power. He is still who he is. But in Christ, in adoption, fear of God has changed. It's trust now. It's worship. It's love. There is someone who loves you like this, Christian. How can we not have all our affections bent towards him? This is your God, Christian. He is tender towards you. He's your Abba Father. He's never too busy for you. He always has time for you. He always welcomes you close to him. You are in the family by his sovereign grace, and he will love you forever. The scripture goes on now to verse 16. So by the Spirit's encouraging presence, keep trusting your Father. Well, then next, believers know the assurance of the Holy Spirit there in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. A nerdy linguistic item there. I'm going to try to not make nerdy. So we have in our Bibles there, it reads, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. If you comb our English translations, you're going to find pretty universally, you're going to see that little preposition in there, with. Bible interpreters help us kind of think about that, to just pause there a little bit. It could be with, but actually I think it probably would be better to look at that little preposition as to our spirit. So my opinion in this moment, that's 100% true. This is my opinion here. I side with Luther, Calvin, Hodge, and Cranfield to mention some. I think it'd be a little better. So let me kind of change gears for a second and approach this a little differently. Likely, if you talk to this pastor, if you talk to most pastors, and as folks, as members of the church, as folks want to come and they want to talk with the pastor, the most common denominator issue of the heart that comes up in that is a doubting salvation. The most common things that comes up in biblical counsel is, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. It's just universally true. It's said in different ways, it's said in different words, it's approached differently, but it's an issue that keeps coming up the most. Number one concern shared with me. Here in verse 16, understanding that little word provides for us some hope. The word with gives the idea that the Spirit is testifying and we ourselves are testifying. The Spirit testifies to us and we join him in testifying too. But if we aren't careful, and this is similar to touched on just a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning too, if we're not careful, that sounds like I can find hope of assurance of my salvation in my own testimony. So assurance of salvation, assurance of the gospel, where I really find that is in my own testimony. But friends, that's not enough to sustain us. This is just the facts. I've sat at a table with many, many, many Christians who know verbatim for a fact they've got all it right. When they trusted, when they prayed, who was there, where they were looking at in the scriptures. There's not enough looking inward for assurance. It's not enough. If the word is to, then it is the Spirit of God giving the assurance to us of salvation. Rather than finding hope in our testimony of faith in Christ, we find our hope in the Spirit's testimony to us that we are in Christ. And friend, that is a far stronger place to be for assurance of salvation. So here is the hope when a born-again Christian is struggling with that question, am I really a Christian? Where do you look for assurance? If we look in the wrong places for assurance, we will not find that assurance of that salvation, of that answer. We need to look in the right place. So friend, are you looking inside yourself at your faith, the size of that faith? Or friend, you'll never have enough faith built up in yourself to provide lasting assurance. And if anybody tells you they do have that, they're either deceived or they're lying. We'll never have enough. Are you looking inside yourself at your own faith for assurance? Or are you looking to Christ? What Christ has done, who Christ is, as the Holy Spirit testifies of him. Do you look to the finished work of Christ? Pastor and author Jared Wilson puts it this way. If your performance is the root of your assurance of salvation, you will always be insecure. There is a place of security, and that place of security is found not in me, it's found in Christ. What he has accomplished, what he has done. So don't look for assurance in yourself. Look to Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies to our souls that we belong to God and we belong in God's family. He's doing so even right now through the preaching of his word. He does it right there as we consider adoption into the family of God, that we can call him Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit takes these truths and speaks them to our lives. Yes, this is true. Yes, this is true of you, son or daughter of God. We want assurance. The Spirit says to you, look to Christ. Look to Christ again. Look to Christ later today. Look to him tomorrow. Look to him a year from now. Keep looking to Christ. He is our assurance. Two final points here in this passage of we call to keep trusting our Father. Both are found in verse 17. First, we can see that believers are co-heirs with Christ. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The passage has told us we're led by the Spirit, we're adopted into God's family, we're brought close to God's tender love. We're assured of our salvation by the Spirit's witness, and here, by nature of our adoption of the family, we're co-heirs with Christ. When we think of inheritance, we think of something that is left from parents to their children after they have passed away, usually contained in some document of some sort, most likely a will. And so here is an inheritance left for those after I'm gone. Here's something I've left behind. But that's not quite how this inheritance works here in Romans. Romans 8:17 talks about this inheritance, this idea. It's all that's been won by the Messiah. It's a secure possession, completely won by Christ in the gospel. All that Christ won through the cross and resurrection, all that is secured in the gospel, is ours as the redeemed. It's guaranteed. There's some received and enjoyed now, and there's all to be received and enjoyed for all of eternity. But notice this. This inheritance is not so much possessing something, but relating to someone. Again, it's not so much about possessing something. It's about relating to someone. Verse 17 says, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. This inheritance is only by union with Christ. We've thought about this for weeks, have we not? All the blessings of the gospel are all tied together with this relationship with Christ, union with Christ. It's the hope of all of this. Faith in Christ. Christ's victory over sin becomes our victory over sin. Christ's resurrection and eternal life becomes our resurrection and eternal life. And the hope to finally take possession of the true and greater promised land, the hope of rest, heaven for eternity, it is ours in Christ. All that Christ secured in the gospel is ours by grace through faith in Christ alone. But we need to see this, brothers and sisters. Our inheritance is not this life. We begin to experience some of that inheritance in this life and salvation in the body of Christ and so many of God's blessings. But the fulfillment of this inheritance is not this life. It's not money, possessions, people, success, trouble-free living, health, or anything else in this life. Our hope, our inheritance, is Christ himself. The victory of the gospel won by Christ and going to be with Jesus Christ. The passage concludes, the paragraph concludes finally with one last one. Believers' suffering gives way to hope. Believers' suffering gives way to hope. It's where we get the Spirit's encouraging presence. We need to keep trusting our Father. The paragraph ends with the second half of verse 17, which says, provided we suffer with him, in order we may also be glorified with him. We are members of God's family. We're adopted by God as sons and daughters. We're co-heirs with Christ. But as members of God's family, our lives are going to look like it. It really is something that the overall message of the New Testament is not escape from trials and tribulations, but God's grace for his people through trials and tribulations. That's the general tenor of the New Testament. Suffering in the Christian life is our reality. No, there is not a single New Testament author that forgets this. Christ suffered, and so as co-heirs with Christ, we suffer too. In Acts 9, it's interesting, when Christ appears to Saul, name changed to Paul, there on the road, and he says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting Christians?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Our union with Christ together is still our hope. Christ is with us. He is one with us in our suffering, no different than he was one with the early church in their suffering. So let me ask you, friends, was Christ's suffering meaningless? Was the suffering that Christ endured meaningless, purposeless? Of course not, right? Absolutely not. All of Christ's sufferings in fullness in the cross had purpose, eternal redemptive purpose. So Christian, God doesn't waste your suffering either. Our sufferings are not meaningless. Verse 17 says, "We suffer in order that we may also share in Christ's glory." The path of suffering is the path of glory. It is the path of the child of God, loved by God and sustained by God. Now, many of us were here last week and some of us weren't. I can't better than encourage you to go back to one of our Saturday sessions last week, Seeing Suffering Through New Eyes. Even if you were there, I would encourage you, Christian, go back and listen to that again. And this exact truth here at the end of verse 17, as was taught to us. Our suffering has purpose to conform us to Christ, to give us more of Christ, and for the eternal glory of Christ. God brings suffering our way that we may know him better and that we can know the realities of our adoption into his family all the more. The glory of Christ, we will share in all that beauty in heaven forever. So Christian, by God's grace, you are a child of God. God is your Father. Therefore, by the Spirit's enabling power, keep killing your sin. And by the Spirit's encouraging presence, keep trusting your Father. Through highs and lows, through sunshine and darkness, keep trusting the one who has set you free from sin and death, enables you to put sin to death, leads you, adopted you, brings you close into his tender love for you. He assures you, he promises future hope to you, and he turns even suffering for your good, the good of others, and his eternal glory. Children of God, keep trusting your Father.